Understand the New Testament. And the reason I do not understand the New Testament, for the most part, because they are attending a congregation and they have a preacher that does not understand the New Testament. But as we have seen, at least in the Baptist handbook that we quoted from a couple of weeks ago, that in the first century there were no denominations in existence. And at that time, when there was only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, baptism took you into the church. Well, it still does that. And we'll be noticing that a little bit more in future lessons. But what we talked about last week, was the Church of Christ is the family of God. It's the family of Jesus Christ. It's the household of faith. It's the house of God. And so when we're talking about the Church of Christ in that generic sense, that universal sense, we're talking about the family of God. We're talking about the house of God, the household of God. And so in all these lessons on where we're talking about the Church of Christ in its universal sense. We're not talking about local churches of Christ. Though we may at some point in the future talk about local churches of Christ as well, but now we're talking about the church in a universal sense. The Church of Christ is the kingdom of heaven, of God, and of Christ. It is at one and the same time the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ. I remind you of the passage I read 2 weeks ago, where Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16 here, also saying to your maybe verse 18, you are Peter, and on this rock, and it's talking about the rock of truth that Peter has just confessed, that Jesus is Christ, the living God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus was going to build his church, not somebody else's church. He was not going to build his churches. He was not going to build his denomination. Then he said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Why does he talk about building the church and then giving Peter and the other apostles the keys of the kingdom? Is he going to build one thing and give them the keys to something else? No. He's giving them the keys to that which he is going to build. The church that he was going to build would be the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see some other passages regarding this. For example, over in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about that body of people whose citizenship would be in heaven. And we recognize, or we have looked in the recent past, perhaps in our Wednesday night Bible class, I'm thinking of Sunday morning Bible class, how that our citizenship is in heaven if we're members of the Lord's body. If we're members of the Lord's church, our citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because the church of Christ is the kingdom of heaven. And so John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only that, but shortly after that, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the same thing that John preached, except that John preached the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus was and is the Messiah. But they both preached the coming of the kingdom, the near coming, the soon coming of the kingdom. They both said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was soon to be established. And they were talking about the church. Now in Mark's account, we read this. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven, therefore, is the same as the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, that's what Matthew called it, but Mark called it the kingdom of God. Said the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, with two kingdoms at hand, not just one, the kingdom of heaven, which was the kingdom of God, which was the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus promised that he would build. Not only that, but over in Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus said to his apostles, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And why would I bring this back up? Because there are those who see that the kingdom has not yet been set up. So Jesus came to set up the kingdom, but because the Jews rejected him, he didn't do it. He went back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit and set up the church instead. And then one of these days he's going to come back, and then he's going to set up the kingdom. Well, if that's true, then some of those Jesus was talking to haven't tasted death yet. Because he said, some of you standing here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. So we know the kingdom is going to come in the lifetime of at least some of those to whom Jesus was talking. Over in John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, that is to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now Jesus is not talking about a second physical birth, and I don't believe Nicodemus thought that for a second, but Nicodemus doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. So he's basically saying, well, you're not saying you have to be born the second time. Physically, are you? That's impossible. So Jesus further explains that in verse 5 when he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now he later in another place says the kingdom of God is not come with observation, see here or low there. It's within you. And one sees it not with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes. He sees it when he begins to understand that Jesus was talking about setting up a spiritual kingdom, his church, which would never be overthrown. It would be of a spiritual nature. It would include people of all nations and not be limited to the nation of Israel. It was prophesied by Daniel. It was prophesied by Isaiah. It was prophesied by Micah. It was prophesied by Joel. All the Old Testament prophets who predicted the future predicted the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It would take more than just being Jewish parentage. It would take more than just being a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a matter of fact, since being a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not qualify one, would not even begin to qualify one, nor would the failure to be or not being a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not exclude you from the kingdom. It wouldn't really matter. You would have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, and that takes place when one understands from the Spirit revelation, the Word of God, that one must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he obeys that command to be baptized. He becomes a citizen in the kingdom of God. Another passage is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, where Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The King James says, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But the same thing, His dear Son, the Son of His love. And so the kingdom of the Son of God's love, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of Christ, had been established in the first century, and Paul and the Colossians, at least, had been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. In other words, they had been born again of water and the Spirit, and they had entered into the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is the church of Christ. They had been baptized into it, and it was in existence in the first century. Now, one thing we need to understand, in addition to the fact that the church is the kingdom, is that the kingdom will be delivered up, not set up, at the second coming of Christ. We talked a little bit on Sunday morning in reference to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and on Wednesday night, in reference to the book of Revelation, that many people associate the second coming of Christ with the setting up of a kingdom that will last 1,000 years, based on this understanding of a figurative passage in Revelation chapter 20. Now, the kingdom will not be set up at the second coming of Christ. It will be delivered up at the second coming of Christ. It's already been set up. It's been in existence for over 2,000 years. Well, where does the Bible say that? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. But as an Adam all died, and so in Christ all should be made alive. Now here's what you need to understand about this passage. The Corinthians understood and believed and accepted the reality of the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as one of the facts of the gospel. But they had been convinced by some that there was not going to be a general resurrection of the dead. And that's what Paul is talking about, the general resurrection of the dead. And that the physical resurrection of Jesus was evidence of a general resurrection of the dead, yet future. And he says, if in this life all we have hope in Christ, we're of all and then most suitable. What he's saying is, some people thought, well, you know, those that died, they just missed out on the kingdom. Well, that's pitiful if they have exercised self-control all their adult lives as children of God, and then they're going to miss out. It was all for nothing. That's what he means. But they haven't missed out. Because we're going to be resurrected from the dead. So, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Whereas an animal die, all men die. Whereas the writer of Hebrews says, it's born men once to die. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. That is, all will be resurrected from the dead. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was the first fruits, you see. He was the first one to be raised from the dead, raised to die no more. Not the first one to be raised from the dead, but the first one to be raised down in the war. There were people in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead, but they all died. Jesus raised at least three people from the dead, but they all died. Peter raised at least one person from the dead, but she died again. Paul raised at least one person from the dead, but he died again. Jesus is the only person who has ever raised from the dead to die no more, but he was the first fruit, you see. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, the implication, those who are in Christ, who are Christ, at his coming, they also will be raised. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so no, it's not that when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up the kingdom. No, when Jesus comes back, he's going to deliver up the kingdom. Because when all are resurrected, the last enemy, death, will have been destroyed. And he'll only reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And when that last enemy is destroyed, all his enemies will have been put under his feet. And he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. And so it will be delivered up, not set up, at the second coming of Christ. And not everyone who is in the kingdom now will be in the kingdom then. That is, when it's delivered up. We need to understand that. Over in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, that is, to Lystra, where Paul was at the time, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So here, Paul has preached in Antioch, and the Jews didn't like it one bit. Why not? Because he was opening the kingdom to the Gentiles, and telling the Gentiles they could be born again and enter into the kingdom. The Jews didn't like that. Paul left Antioch and went on over there, and this is Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, went over to Iconium and preached the gospel there. And from there he went further east to Lystra and preached the gospel there. And while he was at Lystra, Jews from Antioch came through Iconium and got a bunch of people there and brought all those people over to Lystra, where they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city and stoned him, leaving him for dead. But he wasn't dead. And the next day he departed from Barnabas to Derbe, which was further east. And we're told in the next verse, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Well, I thought they were already in. Well, they were in the kingdom of God in an earthly state. They had been born again of water and spirit. They had entered the kingdom of God. But the kingdom in its heavenly state is another thing altogether. Now you don't have to do anything else other than be faithful unto death. And yes, there's going to be tribulation. We talked about that last week in connection with the family of God. No man, Jesus said, has left father and mother and brother and sister and son and daughter for my sake and the kingdom's sake, but shall receive many fathers, many mothers, many brothers, many sisters with persecution and in the life to come. Eternal life. And so yes, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Those who withstand those tribulations, they will be delivered up to God with the kingdom when Jesus comes. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Peter gives us a little bit more information about preparing for those tribulations. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We've got to develop those characteristics if we want to stand up to the tribulation. And remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 mentioned other things besides tribulation that can keep us from entering into heaven. There's the trials, the tribulations, the persecution, the care and riches of the world, deceitfulness of riches, all kinds of things that can keep us out of the kingdom if we don't develop ourselves to be able to withstand those things. And that's what he's talking about here. And he goes on in verse 8 and says, for if these things are yours and abound, those things have got to be made a part of us, and they need to abound in us. What he's saying is, it's not going to be sufficient to have just a little bit of virtue, a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of self-control, a little bit of perseverance, a little bit of godliness, a little bit of brother kindness, and a little bit of love. No. Those things have got to be in us, and they've got to abound. If these things are in us and abound, he says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, in such manner, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in the kingdom now if we're kingdom citizens, if we're church members, if we're family members, if we're part of Christ's body, which we'll probably talk about next Sunday morning. We're in the temporal kingdom, the temporal stage of the kingdom. But there's the eternal stage yet. And we've got responsibilities and obligations as kingdom citizens. We are priests. We're a kingdom of priests. John says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, I think it is. And we've got to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if we're faithful and just to offer up these spiritual sacrifices and to fulfill our responsibilities and obligations as Christians, and to do that, we're going to have to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brother kindness, brother kindness love. Those things have to be in us and they have to abound. And if they are, then an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got all these tribulations we're going to have to withstand. We need to prepare for those. And one part of that preparation is knowing about them. Then another part is developing ourselves spiritually so that we'll be able to withstand those things. Like Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. We've got to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. And so, yes, the church of Christ is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ or of God's dear Son.